I'm saying to you that God did a mighty work here, and God did a great thing. Well, the king of Israel, we come to chapter 19 where we read, and the king of Israel is a big, bad, ugly guy named Ahab. Ahab is probably one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. He was downright evil from morning, noon, and night. But he was only topped by the wife that he had. And her name was Jezebel. And may I recommend, if you ever have a daughter, do not ever name her Jezebel. Well, amen? Yeah. Don't ever name her Jezebel. And but Jezebel, she was equally wicked. And you know, the history of the kings of Israel does not talk about the wife of the kings. It doesn't refer to the wives of the kings. But in this instance, Jezebel is mentioned again and again. And Jezebel, in her evil, wicked heart, she goes and sends a messenger to Elijah and says, Elijah, my gods are going to kill me tomorrow if I don't do the same thing to you as you did to the prophets of Baal. Whew. That sounds pretty scary. And Elijah suddenly got full of fear. He got full of fear. And he ran. He ran away from where God wanted him to be. And he left and he just kept hiding from Jezebel. Now, can I tell you that fear can grip a good Christian this same way? Fear can grip you to where you are afraid to stick your neck out for God. And fear can come into your heart and in your life. And it usually comes, hear me, it usually comes when we take our eyes off of God and we start putting our eyes on man. Oh, this problem came up. Preacher, what am I going to do? Preacher, this problem arose. I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me ask you something. Is there still a God? Did God die? Did he suddenly just leave? Has he lost his power all of a sudden? The answer is no. He's the same God he's ever been, but fear causes us to take our eyes off of God. And that's what happened to Elijah. I mean, we're talking about a man who called down fire from heaven. And the day before, saw all the children of Israel turn because of this act and say, God is God, he's God. And now in the next chapter, fear has grabbed him so bad. He's like, I just got to get out of here. I got to run for my life. You know, sometimes after you and I have a great victory in the Lord, that's when we have our greatest challenge. Sometimes when camp is over or youth conference is over, the devil will hit you hard. And he'll hit you with fear. And you'll be afraid to stick your neck out for God. Sometimes right after missions conference. Boy, God gave me the faith. Woo! I'm going to give this much to missions this year. And guess what? The next week you got a great big old bill from the IRS in the mail. Let me tell you something. Did God know about that bill? Did God know about that problem? Did God really speak to you? Yeah, he really did. So it tells me that many times fear grips us right after we're on a mountaintop. By the way, I believe this is one reason why we lose a lot of converts. Because a lot of people get saved. As soon as they get saved, many of them, you don't see them anymore. That old devil slips in there and whispers all kinds of thoughts in their head. And may I tell you what, Christian? We have to be in control of these thoughts that roll around in our head. Amen. Are you listening? The devil will give you some wrong thought, and you'll just be consumed by it in your mind. And you know what? All it's designed to do is to, for you to get your eyes off of God and have you put your eyes on man. And fear overtake you, and all of a sudden, oh, everything's bad. One day it's rosy, and the next day it's all horrible. Let me tell you something. Our God is not like that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He'll never fail you. It's fear of, we get our eyes on man. That's our problem. We start looking at the circumstances and instead of the Savior. We look at the problems instead of the promises. And and you say, preacher, that's never happened to me. Well, rest assured, one day it will. Because everybody's human. And everybody's going to have these doubts. And let me tell you something, Christian. The devil is just trying to make cowards of us. He's just trying to make us say, it's not worth it. Don't stick your neck out. We face the same thing, soul winning. Years ago, I knocked on this door. It was across the street from church when I was a pastor. And I knocked on the door. And, you know, I wanted to talk to the neighbors around the church. Knocked on the door. This great big old guy had to have been 7 foot tall. Had to have been 350, 400 pounds. Big beard. I think he had a motorcycle, Harley Davidson or something in the front yard. And he opened the door. And I wasn't ready for what I saw. And I looked at that man. And he looked at me and he said, "What do you want?" You know what I wanted to say? Absolutely nothing. Have a good day. God bless you. Amen. Can I tell you, soul winning, fear crops up. Fear will get you. May I tell you what God's people have to learn to overcome fear by putting your eyes on the Lord. Amen. You got to overcome it. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But you're going to face fear in your life. And I'll tell you why it is. It's because you've taken your eyes off of God and you put your eyes on man. We've all done it. And don't ever point the finger at anybody else, because like my pastor used to say, whenever you point the finger at one person, you got three pointing back at you. Right? But it's true. We are going to face fear. Now, I want to show you some things about this that the passage reveals. Number one, what happened when he was fearful? First of all, he went to a place where he should not have gone. Notice in verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah. He was not supposed to be in Beersheba. Why did he go to Beersheba? He did it because he was afraid. He ran away. Now, can I tell you, we can't run. We can't run when we get afraid. We have to trust in our God when we get afraid. When we feel like it's hopeless. He felt hopeless. Lord, I'm ready to die. That's it. It's over. No more. I can't handle it anymore. When you get like that, he went on to God's will. You know, I wonder how many times a missionary will get discouraged and they'll go to Beersheba. I wonder how many times, missionary's nothing. I wonder how many times a pastor will get discouraged and go to Beersheba. I wonder how many times a church member will get discouraged and go to Beersheba. And that's not the place where God wants us. I'm simply saying tonight, fear will make you find the wrong place that God does not want you to be. Fear. Fear is powerful. Fear is powerful. Let me tell you something, though. God is greater than fear. We have to trust that. We have to believe that. We have to let that sink into our soul. Or like they say down in Texas, let it sink into your gizzard. Amen? Get it all the way down in your gizzard. I don't know what a gizzard is, but if ask a Texan, they'll tell you. Amen? But he went to the wrong place. And then notice the second thing he did when he was in this fear. Look at the last phrase of verse 3. It says, and he left his servant there. The only one there to help him and encourage him was his servant. And he left him. It's surprising how many people want to get to a place where they want to be all alone because of fear or whatever. I just want to be alone. Let me tell you something. Don't ever do that. Don't ever leave the one that can help you the most when you get afraid. Sometimes a teenager will get afraid and fear, mess up. And you know what? They want to run from the youth director. They want to go to Beersheba. And the one person that can help them is that youth director, that pastor, that parent, that friend that loves them. But they left their servant there. Hey, I want to tell you something. Isolation when you're fearful is a recipe for disaster. Isolation. You know, hey, listen. When you make a mistake or you fail, you get discouraged in life. Remember something. There's somebody that still loves you. There's somebody that still cares about you. There's somebody that is still on your side. Amen? Don't leave your servant Stay with the one that can encourage you. You say, well, they're not telling me what I want to hear. Well, when you're in discouragement, you don't always know what you need to hear. But don't leave. The youth director calls, hey, where are you? I didn't pick up my phone. Hey, where are you? The pastor calls. There's a dear man I love deeply in my heart. And I love him, try to call him, keep contact with him. And he won't. He left his servant, didn't he? He left the very person that loves him and that can help him. So Elijah left his servant there. He got his eyes off God and put his eyes on man. Hold your finger there and look with me at Hebrews 13 for just a minute. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to show you one verse here. Wonderful verse. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now look at verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, by the way, it's easy for us to say, Elijah, you shouldn't be afraid. But if somebody was hunting you down, if Jezebel was after you, you might be afraid too. I might be. We might all allow fear to grip us in any given situation. But we have to remember some things. We have to remember God is our helper. God is our helper. He is, you know, God is right there. Did you know that? God is right there. The Bible tells us He is ever present with us. He is right there with you at any moment. Elijah just had to call on Him and say, Lord, help me. But here's a wonderful thing. When you get like that, notice verse number 5, what happened. He goes in verse 4, he says, but he walks into the wilderness a day. He comes, he finds a juniper tree, sits down, and he says, God, I want to die. Oh, Lord, take away my life. Now look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Had God forgotten him? No. He probably felt like God had forgotten him. But God didn't forget him. God said, all right. And by the way, there's nothing that encourages most preachers' hearts than food. Amen. You see that spiritual principle there? Yeah. Amen. Arise and eat. He walked out into the desert and it's just, he didn't know where he was going probably. He was so discouraged. He thought he was going anywhere but where Jezebel was. All alone. But he had forgotten that God hadn't forgotten him. God didn't forget him. God didn't even go to him and chastise him. Did you know that? You know that sometimes we chastise ourselves more than God chastises us? Did you know that? Sometimes we beat ourselves up worse than God does. And here's Elijah, and he's sitting on a juniper tree and ready to die. And the Lord says, nah, you don't need to die. You need some food and water. You need something to eat and something to drink. Angel baked a cake. Cruise of water was there. He ate. And he laid him down again. He needed rest. By the way, let me just make this point. We are still physical beings in physical bodies. Right. Amen. Amen. We still have to take care of this body we live in. You know? And I knew a man, a great Christian man, but he had gotten messed up. He didn't eat right. And man, his mind started playing tricks on him and he started doubting his salvation all the time. I mean, he became a mess. And it really got to him. But I think he forgot that sometimes God doesn't forget us. Aren't you glad about God? Aren't you glad God's like that? You know those times when you fail God or you get to the end of the day and you say, God, I really blew it today. I didn't do this. I said I was going to do that. You know, God's there. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten us. God is always there. And I think sometimes a Christian needs to be encouraged, even though he may have made a mistake, even though he made a mess of his life or messed up something, there's still that person still needs some encouragement from God. Amen. You know, one man said that the Christian army is the only army that kicks its wounded. And that's pretty sad. I don't know really if that's true, but that's sad if it is. And here's Elijah. He is just, he's lower than a snake's belt buckle in a wagon rut. I mean, he is way down low and he wants to die, but God didn't forget him. Can I tell you something? No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter how low things in life get, there is a God who's going with you through that. Whether it's self-inflicted or not self-inflicted. Amen. oh, I could just park there for a while and hoop and holler on that point right there. Amen. Thank God he's there. He's there and he'll always be there. God didn't forsake him. He needed to remember that God did care about him and that God knows that we're human sometimes. Now, that's not an excuse for us to do wrong. It's not. But God knows we're human. And he had forgotten that. But God knew what he needed at that place. What did God do? He not only fed him, but he came to him in verse 9. Notice, he walks 40 days in verse 8, and he goes into a cave. Dark cave. He's staying there. He's trying to hide. And God comes to him in verse 9 and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What are you doing in that spiritual condition? And God told him a remedy. Notice what the remedy was. He said in verse 11, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. See, what God was telling him to do is, you need to get back and spend some time with me again. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Elijah, you're a human. You let this fear get you. You're afraid to serve me now. You're afraid to stick out your neck for the Lord. But Elijah, you just need to get back with me and hear a still small voice. Can I tell you something, Christian? When you get afraid, when you're fear, you ought to write that down somewhere. When you live in fear, you got to get and hear that still small voice of the Lord. Because it'll speak to you. It's there. It will speak to you. And you know, God doesn't come and judge us for every mistake. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes God knows our frame. He remembers our frame. But he brings the remedy in his gracious way. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! That'll preach. Amen. Amen. And so he comes to him. And, you know, and really the thing is that God had a job for him to do. And he couldn't do it in the cave, could he? God had a job for him to do. And we see what that job was here. He said, and God said, all right, you need to get back and just let the word of God just be rich in you again. You need to just soak up the word. Just enjoy it. Just let the word of God take that fear away. The word of God's powerful. When you sit there and read that Bible, I'm telling you what, you're reading something powerful. It is the sword of the Spirit. That's what it is. And that word, when you're afraid, man, it just has a way of ministering to the soul and reaching down into the depths of our heart and pulling us out of that place that we find ourselves. You know why? Because God had a job for him to do. And he said, Elijah, I'm going to come to you, and if you'll just put your eyes back on me and see what I can do again, if you'll just watch me and put your eyes on me, I'll take care of you because there's a job to do. You see, fear immediately causes our vision to be lost. And he had forgotten there was a job for him to do. Look at verse 16. Notice what verse 16 says here. God tells him what that job is. Actually, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Now, wait a minute. There already was a king over Israel. Remember who that was? Jezebel thought she was. It was Ahab. Ahab was already the king of Israel. God said, oh no, I want you to go anoint Jehu. Now, wait a minute. You know what God was telling him to do? Stick his neck out again. Right? Uh-oh. He anointed somebody else to be king. What do you think Jezebel's going to do about that one? Woo! She's not going to like that. But do you know what he did? He went, anointed Jehu to be king, and hear me. It all happened because he heard that voice of the Lord again. He got close to the Lord, and God had a job for him to do. You know, God has a job for all of us to do. And fear will debilitate us from doing that job. It will prevent us from sticking our neck out for the Lord. But he needed to realize that if he put his eyes back on God's power, that God's power would not disappoint him in the future. And that's a lesson we all have to learn in life, because fear grips us and a problem comes and we don't know an answer. And so we get our eyes off of God, but it's only until we spend some time going close to God again and letting that peace overwhelm us. And letting God's power speak to us. Let his word speak to us and minister to us. Well, that's what the word of God does. It ministers to the soul so that he could do the task that God had for him. And he wasn't willing, he wasn't afraid anymore to stick his neck back out, because he had his heart back on the Lord. But now there's one more thing I want you to notice in the passage tonight. You know, God dealt with this thing of him thinking he was all alone. Remember he told God that? He said, the prophets, I've slain those prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And they're seeking my life taken away. You ever felt like you're the only one serving the Lord? You ever felt like there's nobody else? Sometimes a teenager can kind of feel that way. There's nobody else serving the Lord. There's nobody else that's living for God. Sometimes a person in a family will feel like, I'm the only one in the family serving the Lord. But God reminded him of this in verse 18. Notice what he said. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He said, Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 more out there. Amen. You're not alone serving the Lord. You're not alone. You're not isolated. It was the fear that isolated you, but that's not the reality. The reality is that there are others out there who are serving the Lord. And sometimes as a Christian, we kind of feel all alone, or a young person will feel all alone, nobody else. Let me tell you something. There is a lot of other teenagers serving the Lord. There's a lot of other mothers, single mothers, who are serving the Lord. There are a lot of other dads serving the Lord. And the key in life is to always remember, I've got to come back to the ground of hearing that still small voice and letting God speak to me in my heart and allowing God to minister to us to assuage those things, so that once again we can be encouraged to serve the Lord and stick our neck out for God. Amen. Think of a person who lives all their life in fear. They never find the way to overcome it. And all their life, they end up debilitated by that fear. If Satan realizes he can give us one fear, he'll surely plant another one. If he plants two and he realizes those work on us, he'll plant another one, and we will live in fear all our life. The ball of fear just keeps on rolling and rolling. And we have to say, dear Lord, you've got something for me to do. You've got a task for me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to just find that still small voice and let it minister to my soul. Oh, that's really a simple ingredient, isn't it? Simple ingredient is what God did for him and how God's great. I'm saying to you tonight that God is great even in these kind of crazy things that we face in life. Even when we're unable to control our fears, there's a God who can. And he can take his word, minister to our hearts and our lives so that we don't have to fear, so we can live for God and stick our neck out for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what God wants. God has a task for all of us to do. We just have to do what God wants and stay with it. Amen.